Habakkuk, folks, if you'd try to find it. I've been looking at it so much, my Bible just turned right to it, just like that. I hope you gained something from this tonight. It'll probably be a little herky-jerky, that's the way I am now. But I think it's a very different type of a lesson. Habakkuk is unique in its approach from any other book of the Bible. It addresses God instead of addressing the people, which is what the prophet does. The prophet is a seer. He's called a seer because he sees dreams and visions from God, and then he goes out and proclaims them to the people. So he's a seer. And that's what it says. The burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw. Did you see that in verse 1? By the way, I'm going to make a strong suggestion to follow along, because if I get lost, at least you won't be lost with me. And I think it's helpful when you follow along. So we have a man of faith, though his faith is a little weak. A man of faith asking God questions and getting answers from God. Now that's a little different, isn't it? You ever try that? I'll bet you didn't get an answer, did you? Not audibly or in a vision, not like a prophet did. His messages made now to the remnant of Israel. There was a lot of wickedness in there. Babylon almost ruled the world. And they were vicious people, as we'll read a lot about them tonight. And yet there was, in Judah, there was a lot of solid followers of our Lord. This book has been quoted in the New Testament a number of places. You probably didn't realize it. Acts, Romans, Galatians, Hebrews, Philemon. So it's not absent from being used. You can find them at other places. We won't be going there at all. So in this, it's in the days of when Babylon was beginning to rule the world, and the days of Judah. Now we'll read, and here comes the first question from our prophet. You follow along. O Lord, how long shall I cry, and you will not hear? Is that the way you're supposed to talk to God? I think maybe so. That's the way it all turned out. Even cry out to you violence, and you will not save. Ever seem like that sometimes? All around you is nothing but violence and wars and everything's bad, and you cry out for God and nothing happens. You can jump in. You can understand this then. Why do you show me iniquity? It's always before him. He sees it. And cause me to see trouble, for plundering and violence are before me. There is strife and contention arises. Therefore, the law is powerless, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore, perverse judgment proceeds. Oh my, no wonder he's crying out to God to take care of this problem. Why is sin not being judged? He didn't just say this is all the Babylon's sin. His own people and his own land are included in this cry out. Prayers concerning violence. You have any problem with violence? You see the front of the newspaper, if you read a newspaper or listen to the news, violence, violence, violence everywhere. And the prayers for violence go on unanswered. Sounds a little like Habakkuk is upset with God, but I think more he's upset with the fact that God's glory is not being treated as it ought to, not only by his home people, but by all the people of the world. iniquity is going on checked. Nevertheless, the silence of God is hard to understand. And there's no doubt that sometimes you think that when your child, your baby is really sick, maybe going to die, and you cry out and go back in the room, anything better? Is there any better? Getting any better? And it's a terrible time. Prayers concerning injustice go unchecked. If you have wicked judges, they make wicked sentences, and the country becomes wicked wherever you go. You have to start with the judges. And they didn't. The wicked were the judges. To the point of what we're reading, after one man, they said, surely life itself was a tedious thing to wonder how long you would be left to be alive. Now we'll read verse 5. This is the Lord's reply to his first prayer. Look among the nations and watch. Put your finger there on watch and leave it a while. We'll be to it again. Put your finger on, look among the nations and watch. That was funny. Be utterly astounded. For I will work a work in your days which you would not believe though it were told you. Now you're going to tell them. For indeed, I am raising up the Chaldeans. I'm going to work a work in your days that unless I was told you, you would never believe it. I'm going to raise up the Chaldeans to judge sin. They're a bitter and hasty nation which marches through the breadth of the earth. This is God speaking. To possess dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity proceed from before them. Their horses also are swifter than leopards and more fierce than evening wolves. Their chargers charge ahead. Their cavalry comes from afar. They fly as the eagle that hastens to eat. They all come for violence. They all come for violence. Their faces are set like the east wind. They gather captives like sand. They scoff at kings, and princes are scorned by them. They mock or deride every stronghold, for they heap on earthen mounds and seize it. Then their mind changes. And he commits offense, ascribing this power to his God. Now, after we leave that last verse out for a minute and go back to where we were, we see the Lord is answering. He says, I'm going to do something that'll shock you to death. You won't believe it unless I told you. I'm going to raise up the Chaldeans, and they're going to judge this sin you've been praying about. And they're a very marvelous and swift people. They'll be my instruments of judgment, and they'll do it completely. There'll be no more violence after that violence is over. And they'll carry away many captives into captivity. The prophet. Here is clearly what God is saying. Do you think, now, I'm going to ask you, do you think he's got a smile on his face about it? Whew, finally getting through to God. He's going to judge sin. The sin in Jerusalem and Judah, he's going to judge it. No, he's not got a smile on his face. He's not happy at all. There was the problem of unjust sin. Unjudged sin has now turned into a new problem. The problem of God using a heathen nation to do his judgment. In fact, he's judging a less sinful nation than the judging nation is. Why do you use a wicked nation, God? That's the question that Habakkuk has to ask God now. Look at verse 14. Then his mind changes and he transgresses, ascribing his power to his God. Whose mind changes? The Chaldeans. Oh, we're going a certain way, as smooth as you can be, and that way included a peace treaty with Judah. Everything was fine. It hadn't been for years. They weren't worried about Judah. And all of a sudden, their gods tell them, go get Judah. It says, ascribing his power, the power of Babylon, to his gods. Now, it's time for the prophet to talk again. God's told him a lot, but he don't like too much of what he told him. Are you from everlasting? Are you not from everlasting? Are you not the changeless God that always was and always will be who you are? Is that not you, God? That's how he begins his prayer. Oh, Lord, my God, my Holy One, we shall not all die. All this fierceness and power that they have, they will not smash us all together, because you have made a covenant with us and we have made a covenant with you, and we will live through all of that. We shall not die. But, O Lord, you have appointed them for judgment. I hear you. That's right. That's what you said. They're for judgment. That's their appointment. O rock, you have marked them for correction. Judah needs correction. They need discipline. They need chastisement. They've been sinning and at no end. You are purer than to behold evil. You are of pure eyes than to behold evil, and cannot look on the wickedness. Why do you look on those who deal treacherously? Why are you looking in favor at the Chaldeans, that wicked people? Why do you look at them in favor and hold your tongue when the wicked devours? A person more righteous than he? You're going to not say a word when they come down upon us and smash us for our sins, and yet they're much sinner, greater sinners than we are? This prophet is pretty frank, isn't he? Do you usually talk that frank to God in your prayers? Sometimes if you get desperate enough, you let it out. You let it out. But I wouldn't recommend it. Why do you make men like fish of the sea? God, why do you make us like fish of the sea and creeping things that have no ruler over them? They take up, the Chaldeans take up all of them, the Israelites, with a hook. We're defenseless. We have no leader to defend us. They just go fishing in our backyard, and they land the fish. They catch them in their net. They gather them in their dragnet. Therefore, they rejoice and are glad. They go fishing to do harm to the people of Israel, and mockingly, they do whatever they will, and they rejoice over their good catch. They rejoice over all of the pain that they've inflicted upon their people. That's the kind of people they are. Therefore, they sacrifice to their net. They're idolaters. They'll give the credit to a net, nothing to God, for the great catch they got. And burn incense to their dragnet. They'll worship it, burn incense to it. Because of them, their snare is sumptuous. In other words, they're just loving the fish. It's fried just right on both sides. It's got the right salt and pepper, et cetera, on it. And they sit back and get fat. Yeah. And you know what they're really eating in the picture here? They're chewing up the people of God. Mm-hmm. And their food is plentiful. Shall they therefore empty their nets and continue to slay nations without pity? Shall we let this continue going on? One net full, then another. Empty their net, and then they take it in, cook it up, and come back the next day and catch some more with a pull in the net. Shall we continue to let this happen? He's asking God. I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I'm corrected. Now he knows he's going to be corrected. I like that little word in there. He knows that he's getting a little too smart for his own britches, but boy, he's kind of huffy puffy about it right at this point. I'll stand my watch. I'll get up on the rampart or in the tower. And I'll watch from the east to the west, and especially to the north, until you give me an answer. Mm-hmm. And see what he will say to me and how he will correct me. The Lord answered me and said, don't you want to know what he said? Yeah, I hope you do. And said, write a vision. Write the vision and make it plain on tablets that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time. But at the end it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Here's what I want you to do, God says to Habakkuk. I want you to make a big sign, and I want you to write what I'm saying on it. And then I want you to run with it. Run up and down the mountain, city to city, place to place, all over. Run, let everybody know what I'm saying. And what he's saying is, judgment is coming for an appointed time. Now get that in your head, he's saying to a prophet. Get that in your head. Judgment is coming, and it's coming on an appointed time. Not your timing, my timing, and that's already in the books. It's an appointed time. But at the end, it will speak, and it will not lie. Well, I think there's such thing in the Bible we call dual fulfillment. This is a classic dual fulfillment, where it'll be fulfilled when Babylon comes down upon Judah, which they're going to do that. But that's just a partial fulfillment. The major fulfillment is coming, and the Battle of Armageddon, as the millennium is set up. And there's a hint to that in just a little bit, so hang on to that thought. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Don't. I can tell from your tone of your voice that you think I'm tarrying, God said. Don't tarry. I'm not tarrying. Don't you tarry. I want the vision to be clear so everybody can read it. What large print? I want it good looking so people will enjoy reading it. Well, let's get into the continuation of what God has to say. In verse 4, behold, the proud. Now stop, behold. That means put the brakes on a minute and just take some time to think about this. Behold, the proud. Now I'm addressing somebody. I'm addressing the proud. Is that you? The proud, his soul is not upright in him. Now, you see that right straight off the bat. Pride is not something that God is pleased with. But the just shall live by faith. So it sounds to me like the opposite of being just is to be proud. That's at least partially true. I think it's true. The righteous, the just, that's the same word. The righteous are right with God. They've been declared righteous. And God's pleased with them. But the proud wants nothing to do with that Mickey Mouse stuff. He just says, well, have your good time. I'll see you later. I got something important to do. But the just shall live by faith. And that's very important to him right now. His tone of voice as he's been asking God, when are you going to judge this sin? Why are you bringing down the Chaldeans? It's almost saying, I really don't like what's going on here. Now, maybe he's not. Maybe he is quick to say, for God's glory. But the just to live by faith. Just remember, you take me at my word concerning everything, including when judgment is going to take place. Including when the time, the appointed day is. It's not your appointed day. The just shall walk by faith. And it's not faith to say, when's he ever going to do anything about this? It's faith to say, there's an appointed time. And he will. We wait, but he will. Now we begin a further description. Interesting, he uses the word woe here. There's actually six of them. So you might grab all six of those and circle them in your Bible because they're significant. They're changing the subject each time. Woe indeed because he transgressed by wine. These are the sins of the proud. He is a proud man. Back to that word proud that we had in the verse before. And he does not stay home. Some of you guys have been looking for one of those to share with somebody. Well, does God think of you not staying home and taking care of your family? And he does not stay at home. He's a proud man. Because he enlarges his desires as hell. The things he's doing is not good. It's fit for hell. And he's enlarging the place for hell. And he is like death and cannot be satisfied. Death has never been satisfied. No matter what I might try to do to bribe death out of my death, it won't happen. People are living in such a sinful way that the only thing can happen is God to pronounce eternal death on them and broaden the space in hell. He gathers to himself all nation and heaps up for himself all people's worldwide sins. I thought of Adolf Hitler when I thought of that. That simple pride to want to be a world ruler. We've had it all our lives. Babylon, Assyria, Greece, Rome. I mean, come on. It just never stops. Will not all these take up a proverb against him? An Etonian riddle against him and say? So here's all these that's been captured and take captive and been mistreated are going to raise up to get a taunting proverb against Babylon. Woe to him who increases what is not in what is not his, what he takes and steals what is not his. I think of silly stores that people are breaking in there and stealing things, arms full of them. Can you believe that? We live long enough to see that. And to him who loads himself with many pledges. You know what that's talking about? Making promises that you don't keep. Making loans that you don't pay. Woe to him that does that. Will not his creditors rise up suddenly? In other words, pretty soon the IRS will knock on your door. It'll happen. You won't get by with it always. Will they not awaken who oppress you? And you will become their brutery. They'll use you as collateral. Because you have plundered many nations. The wicked nations have plundered many nations. Now they shall plunder you. Mm-hmm. Because of men's blood and the violence of the land and the city, of all who dwell in it, you will be nothing but a mocking. A proverb, a riddle. People make fun of you. Your judgment day will indeed come. That's the point. And the next woe. Woe to him who covets evil against his house, that he might set his nest on high, that he may be delivered from the power of disaster. He covets evil gain, gets something for nothing. In order that he can have a beautiful home on top of a hill that looks down upon a lake. How super, you know? And run for governor or one of those great places. Then he may be delivered from the power of disaster. He won't be delivered. You're going to have it up on a hill, but if he's going, judgment comes, he'll be there. You give shameful counsel to your house, cutting off many peoples and sin against your own soul. Well, in other words, they don't counsel their house, they don't give good advice, and sin is rampant. And it says the stone will cry out from the wall and the beam from the timbers. And the timbers will answer it, saying what? What's it saying? Guilty! 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 I made that up, but I think that's right. I think that's what it is. Woe to him who builds a town with bloodshed, who establishes a city by iniquity. Behold, it is not the Lord of hosts. He doesn't do that. That the peoples labor to feed the fire. The nations weary themselves in vain. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge and the glory of the Lord. As the waters fill the sea. So woe to the people. Behold, the people are evil. They start a fire of sin and wickedness, and it spreads like a fire. But then all of a sudden, right in the middle of nowhere, do you see this? Right in the middle of what he's talking about, this verse comes out to get us. A welcome verse. Glad to have it. Here it is. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge and the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Isaiah says exactly the same thing. But how beautiful that is. In other words, Prophet Habakkuk, listen to this verse amidst all of the awful things that's going on in which Judgment Day will take care of. No, there's a time coming when the earth will be filled with the glory of God. Germany, Australia, Assyria, Babylon, Rome, it'll all be under the leadership of the Lord Jesus Christ as he sits on the throne in the millennium. Boy, wasn't that nice to have a breath of fresh air? A breath of fresh air. Thank you, Lord, for that. That buddy drops right back, doesn't he? Woe to him who gives drink to his neighbor, pressing him to your bottle. Did you see the way it is? Be real careful what you're doing with a beer. Come on over and have a beer. Don't press it to his lips. Pressing him to your bottle, even to make him drunk, that you may look on his nakedness. Just all started where? Offering a bottle of beer. Now you're looking on someone's nakedness. It wasn't just one bottle of beer. What beer was it? It was just too many bottles of beer. Now they're becoming immoral. You are filled with the shame instead of glory. No wonder he cried out again, woe to that. I'll stop it in his tracks when I come in that appointed day. You who do that also drink and be exposed as uncircumcised outside of the covenant of God. You're exposed for what you really are, a regenerate, not God-fearing. The cup of the Lord's right hand will be turned against you. You won't escape. The utter shame will be on your glory. For the violence due to Lebanon will cover you, and the plunder of beasts made them afraid because of man's blood. And the violence of the land and the city and all that dwell in them. He's still under the woe sections. All this crying out against the many evils that that he's uncovering. Now he's coming to the final evil that he's going to uncover. And the worst one of all, believe it or not, worst one of all. What prophet is the image that its maker should carve it, and the molten image a teacher of lies, that the maker of its mold should trust in it to make mute idols? Woe to him who says to wood, awake! To the silent stone, arise! You shall teach. Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, yet in there is no breath at all. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent before him. But the Lord, not this idol. That's all it is an idol. You got a piece of wood and you carved out because you was pretty talented with your skills, made it really look pretty good, put a little paint on it here, gold, silver, made just right, so it'll speak to you, but it never speaks. Maybe if we bow down to it and ask it to speak, maybe it'll speak, but it never speaks. It's worthless. Woe to him who says to wood, awake. Now we're in chapter 3, just coming out just right, Jim. Jim's going to read for us. I'm going to have him read chapter 3. Let me introduce it this way. It says, a prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, on Shigionoth, something like that. Now, that word Shigionoth means could mean a poem, could mean a prayer. Literally, the word rhythm. It ties in with the word rhythm. So I don't know if you can get our reader to do any rhythm while he reads it or not. Yeah. Yeah, you don't have to, Jim. But Jim's such a good reader, and that would be a blessing to me to have him read this whole chapter 3.
Pastor read the first verse, so moving to the second verse. O Lord, I have heard your speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light. He had rays flashing from his hand, and there his power was hidden. Before him went pestilence, and fever followed at his feet. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and startled the nations, and the everlasting mountains were scattered, the perpetual hills bowed. His ways are everlasting. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian trembled. O Lord, were you displeased with the rivers? Was your anger against the rivers? Was your wrath against the sea, that you rode on your horses, your chariots of salvation? Your bow was made quite ready. Oaths were sworn over your arrows. Selah. You divided the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and trembled. The overflowing of the water passed by. The deep uttered its voice and lifted its hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their habitation. At the light of your arrows they went, at the shining of your glittering spear. You marched through the land in indignation. You trampled the nations in anger. You went forth for the salvation of your people, for salvation with your anointed. You struck the head from the house of the wicked by laying bare from foundation to neck. Selah. You thrust through with his own arrows the head of his villages. They came out like a whirlwind to scatter me. Their rejoicing was like feasting on the poor in secret. You walked through the sea with your horses, through the heap of great waters. When I heard, my body trembled, my lips quivered at the voice, rottenness entered my bones, and I trembled in myself that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he comes up to the people, he will invade them with his troops. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on my high hills to the chief musician with my stringed instruments.
Now maybe in the near future you'll read that chapter again. But it seems to me like this is the chapter of a man who's got back on walking by faith. And this is his triumph. He understands how great God is, and he proclaims his greatness in the third chapter over and over. And as part of his declaration of as a man of faith, or a triumph, a song, what do you say, something like that. I would like whoever is gifted to try to put that to words so we can sing it. I always have asked for those kind of things and never got them, but it'd be nice. So as you think of this last chapter, the man started out, you know, asking questions that were kind of, you know, why aren't you judging sin? You know, asking him, why aren't you doing what I think you should do? You ever talk to God like that? You know, and then God answers him. And then he don't like the answer, really. What? You're going to use a wicked nation? See? And then God explains all that, and then he breaks forth in the third chapter, the great triumphant chapter of the victory of a man in faith. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Habakkuk. Thank you for the privilege of sharing it with everybody. We pray, Father, that much is learned and much more be learned as long as life gives time to study your word. Ask him in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you all.